If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 John. We continue in our study of this book. 1 John chapter 4. This morning we will look at verses 1 through 6, considering the matter, truth, and error. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and the scripture says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are the children, or you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." At this point in his letter, John gives us a warning that will fortify us against the dangers of spiritual gullibility. Christians are not to accept everything they hear as truth, even though what they hear may come from supposed Christian sources. Just because it sounds good does not always mean it is the truth of God. And that's what John is talking about in this passage of Scripture. We as his children need to have a defense against gullibility. We need to have a defense against hearing false claims, false teachings, and not being able to discern that they are false. And so he is giving us this warning, and we're not to just accept everything that we hear, even though it may be coming from a supposedly Christian source. Now, John contrasts the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, let's know that that lets us know that behind the world that we perceive with our senses, there is indeed a real unseen world. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we are told, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, against evil wickedness in high places." The battle that we fight as believers concerning the truth and the error that is in the spiritual world is a real and raging battle. In fact, that in that spirit world that is all around us, there is a constant battle going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. There is indeed a spirit of truth, which is of God, but at the same time, there is also a spirit of error, which is of the devil. It is God's purpose to confront humankind with truth. God changes and directs our life as we respond to his infallible truth. It is the purpose of the devil to confront us with error and thus enslave us. So it is possible for someone to be possessed by the Spirit of God and thereby to preach the truth of God. But it is also possible for someone to be possessed by the spirit of error and to preach what is untrue. John says here in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." In other words, prove that what you hear is true. Be discerning. Test it. Make sure that what you're hearing is the actual truth of God. Now, you may ask the question, how do we put things to the test? How do we discover whether or not something is truly of God? Well, there are several things that we need to look at from this passage of Scripture this morning. I want us to consider, first of all, false prophets. In the next part of that first verse of chapter 4, the Scripture says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So we need to make sure that we know that they're of God for this reason, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if that was true in John's day, and obviously it was, that even in the relative closeness to the time when Jesus walked the face of the earth and Jesus taught truth, there were many false prophets who were going out into the world. If indeed that was true in John's day, how much more is that true in our day? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "They are of the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." The Bible warns us in many places of the encroachment of false prophets seeking to spread the spirit of error among the people of God. Jude verse 4 tells us there are certain men creeping in unawares. In other words, what Jude is saying is, we need to be aware of the fact that there are false prophets who, unrecognized, enter into the fellowship of the people of God. That, in all reality, and I don't know everybody in here, and I'm certainly not pointing any fingers, but I operate under the premise that just as assuredly as God has His bunch in a worship service, the devil has his representation too. So there is probably a potential, anyhow, that a false prophet, completely unrecognizable by any of us, has entered into the fellowship of this worship service this morning. Now, the good thing is, for at least the next 20, 25 minutes, he's not going to get to say anything because I've got the floor and I intend to keep it. But you need to understand and you need to discern whether or not what I'm telling you is truth. Whether or not it is indeed from God. The Lord Jesus predicted that false prophets would come into this world. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves." Now, the question that arises from that is, if these false prophets, if these false teachers come into our presence, come into our worship services, come into our life in one way or another, looking like the true thing, but inwardly they are the spirit of evil, how does the child of God know whether it is a true prophet or a false prophet that they are confronting? John says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Prove what they're teaching to be right. Now, I want to suggest several ways that you can do just that. Test number one, check their content. John says in verse 3 of this fourth chapter, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And every spirit..." And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So Jesus, John is making the statement here that every spirit that does not confess that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the flesh is not of God. If they're not confessing that, if they're not speaking that truth. Now, understand that false prophets may say many things that are indeed true. But just because some of the things they say are true does not mean that they are men of God and that their whole teaching is true. That's why it can be so difficult to discern. Many times there is just enough truth, just enough familiarity with what is being said that you begin to question, well, is there anything wrong with that? It sounds pretty good. One of the greatest tragedies in the life of individual Christians is that you pick something up and you know that it's written by someone who claims to be a Christian, someone who claims to be highly spiritual, someone who claims to know all about religion, and you read it, and because it's in print, you believe it. Don't do that. That's exactly what John is saying. Not everything you put your hands on, not everything that enters into the sight of your eyes, not everything that you read is going to be true, even though some of it sounds so good. Some of it may sound perfect to your way of thinking, but you need to take the whole teaching into understanding. Now, John says that the key question that you need to ask is, what are they teaching about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Question number one. To anything you read, any teaching you hear, question number one, what are they saying about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every false prophet, every false cult will err in their assessment of the person of Jesus Christ. They will say things about Him that are not true. There will be all kinds of heresy. In fact, at the time in which John was writing this letter, there was a very prevalent heresy abroad that was called the Corinthian heresy. Not the Corinthian, but the Corinthian heresy. It was a heresy that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That particular heresy taught that Jesus was physically the son of Joseph, that He was just a man. And at His baptism, Jesus was overtaken, if you will, by an eternal spirit known as Christ. And this eternal spirit, Christ, abode with Jesus during His life. But when Jesus went to the cross, the eternal Christ, the divine Christ, abandoned Him, and Jesus died a mere human being. That's not true. That is a heresy. That is a lie. And because it is a heresy, it is to be condemned. Don't believe it. That shouldn't even raise curiosity. When you hear things like that, that shouldn't even raise curiosity in your mind, I need to check this out. That one is so obviously false that you don't have to do a great deal of testing. It just renders itself false based on what you know as a believer of the Word of God about Jesus' birth, about who His actual Father was. That is all a lie. Test the spirits. Test the truth. Make sure that what you're hearing or what you're reading is of God. Test number two. Check their congeniality. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. One of the characteristics of a false prophet is that they will seek and many times attain a great deal of popularity. Now, I'm not saying that popularity is proof positive that a prophet or a preacher is a false prophet or a false preacher, because that would not be true. And you know that would not be true. There are many great and godly preachers that many people go to listen to simply because they want to hear them expound the Word of God. If, for instance, in my own life, if I hear that Bailey Smith is within 50 miles of where I'm at, I'll go listen to Bailey Smith preach. If Max Lucado is within 50 miles of where I live, I would gladly go 50 miles to hear Max Lucado speak. There are some popular preachers in our world today. But these false prophets tend to appeal to the masses of people. They're more concerned about attracting a following than they are about what they're really teaching. They want to be popular. And they're successful in that because they are of the world. And the world knows them. The world hears them. Why? Because they're teaching the things that the world wants to hear. So check out their popularity. I'm thinking of an individual right now, very popular in the Christian world today, has one of the largest gatherings in a huge Texas city, and the guy is about as false a teacher as you can run across. Yet he sounds so good. So many things that he says sound so right. But they're not. Be careful. Be careful. Don't just be swayed because someone is popular. Test number three. Check their commercialism. In 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 say this: "And many will follow their destructive ways," talking about false prophets, "because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." In other words, they'll exploit their followers commercially. One of the characteristics of a false prophet is that they are constantly going to be appealing for money. Okay? So if you hear, and you know, I know this probably scares a lot of you, and probably a lot of you are taking up arms against me right now because somebody that you're real fond of on television constantly appeals for money. That is one of the indications that you better be careful about what's being taught. I remember a number of years ago hearing on radio a false prophet, a false preacher, obviously, who was making an appeal to send out a miracle billfold to all of his radio audience. How wonderful this miracle billfold was, because it was as empty as it could be, and yet he said God told him to open it. And when he opened it, lo and behold, there was $100 bill. And now he's making this great appeal on radio, wanting to send to all of his listeners this same miracle billfold. But just as soon as he finished making his appeal to send this miracle billfold, he was making an appeal for them to send money, send offerings to help him be able to send the miracle billfolds. You see the lunacy of that. And yet people buy into it. I had a family in my first church in Horse Cave, Kentucky. Anybody familiar with Horse Cave, Kentucky? I lived in Horse Cave, Kentucky. They were big followers of a very popular television evangelist at that time who was errant in a lot of his teaching, and was constantly appealing to his listeners and followers for money. To the extent that one time he even declared something, a building he was going to build or something, and needed such and such amount of money, and if it was not raised within the next 2 weeks, God was going to kill him. Now, you probably know who I'm talking about now, but again, lunacy. But I had this family in my church who had some need, some physical need. And obviously, as a church, we wanted to do what we could to help them. So I went to visit this family. And they wanted me to know their faithfulness in contributing to this television evangelist. And I'm sitting there a bit confused. You don't have money to put food on your table. You can't pay the electric bill. You can't pay the rent. But you're sending money to a television evangelist. And when I questioned that, they got a bit defensive, as you might imagine, and wanted to know what was wrong with that. And I said, well, let's just put it to this simple test. The next time you have a need in your family, not counting this one, The next time something comes into your family's life that you need prayer and you need the Spirit of God to be with you and you need the people of God to lift you up, you give that old boy out in Oklahoma a call and see if he comes to minister to you. He's not going to. He's not going to send a representative. He simply is going to continue to take your money. Be careful, because that's one of the characteristics of a false prophet. Test number four, check their character. Jude speaks of ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Love that word, lasciviousness. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they're using the grace of God to justify their sinfulness. Check the character of the teacher who is presenting a teaching from the Word of God. Does the character of that individual match what the Word of God teaches should be the character of a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? A well-known leader in a modern-day false cult was expelled from his denomination by his father, who was the leader of this cult. And even though he was proved to have been guilty of adultery, this man was given his position of power in that denomination back. And his response to that was, "My private life is my own business. My public life is dedicated to the Lord." Do you see a problem with that? Listen, if you are a true believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be no noticeable difference between your private life and your public life. Be careful. Test number five, check their converts. Check the group of people who are following this particular teacher. Now, I realize that even those of us who preach the Word of God truthfully, we sometimes have converts that just didn't turn out the way God wanted them to turn out. I can think of at least one individual who would refer to himself as a convert of Don Schobert. And he's absolutely right. He must be my convert because he certainly is not a convert of God. But what two people are following? Take note of the converts. If an individual is truly preaching the Word of God in honesty, is preaching the Spirit of truth, then his following is going to consist of people who are Christ-honoring, Bible-exalting, church-loving individuals who have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Be careful, because there are a lot of false prophets out there. Notice secondly, faithful preachers. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "We are of God," and he's referring there to faithful preachers. But we may ask the question, how can we tell the faithful preacher of the gospel? And in this passage of Scripture, he gives two specific tests to answer that question. First, one of the tests will be that there will be agreement with the Bible. You can tell a faithful preacher by his agreement with the Bible. Look again at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That word "confess" is a word that means to agree or to say the same thing. Faithful preachers are going to agree and say the same thing that the Bible says. A faithful preacher of God is never going to raise question marks in the minds of his hearers concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the integrity of the Word of God, concerning the faith, the Christian faith. Rather, he's going to add exclamation points, if you will, to the words encouraging understanding the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. Faithful preachers are going to say the same thing that the Bible says. They're going to say the same thing about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to say the same thing about the virgin birth. They're going to agree with the teaching of the Bible concerning the sinless life of Jesus Christ. They're going to concur with the teaching of the Bible about His death, burial, and resurrection. They are going to agree with what the Bible says about the promised coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're going to agree. That's what they're going to preach. That's how you'll be able to tell them. When I stand to preach the Word of God in the pulpit, the only authority I have is the authority derived from "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. That's why I encourage you to bring your Bibles. That's why I always ask you to turn with me to the passage that I'm going to be dealing with. If what I say does not agree with what the Bible says, discard it because it is not true. If what I say does agree with what the Word of God says, then take it to heart and put it into practice in your life. A faithful preacher is going to agree with what the Bible says. A second way to recognize a faithful preacher is that they're accepted by believers. They appeal to those who are born again. Look at the last part of verse 6. Verse part says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us." Now, basically what John is saying there is this. A faithful preacher will get one of two responses from a congregation. There will be those who will hear him, and there will be those who will not. Jesus knew what it was to preach to a knew what it was to preach to a congregation and encounter the cold, indifferent, hostile stare of those who would not receive the Word of God. Consider who John would have been preaching to. And yet, they didn't want to hear what he had to say about the Messiah, about the Promised One, about the Son of God come in the flesh. They listened, but they would not hear. John knew what it was like to preach to a crowd that did not want to hear the Word of God. I know what it's like to preach in the face of someone who does not want to hear the Word of God. A number of years ago, I was preaching a series of the family between Mother's Day and Father's Day. 6-week period, had 6 sermons all about the family. One of those sermons had to do with husbands honoring their wives and wives honoring their husband out of Ephesians. And as I was preaching, I noticed this one couple who very obviously was not agreeing and not accepting what I was saying. To the extent that it caused me to wonder, have I said something wrong here? Have I missed something? Have I given some false information? Have I presented it in such a way that it came across as mean-spirited rather than in the spirit in which it was intended? Lord, have I done something wrong in this? Because it was obvious from the faces And from the bickering back and forth, that these two were not in agreement with anything that I had to say. And I dealt with that for a number of days until the lady of that couple approached me the following Wednesday and said that as a pastor, I was not in touch with my congregation. Had I been in touch with my congregation, I would have been more sensitive to the needs that some of those people were having at that time. Did you not know that, and I didn't, that my husband and I are having a great deal of difficulty? He is guilty of having an affair. We are going through the process of a divorce. And you stand up there preaching about the value of family. Well, that eased my conscience about having done something wrong. If they don't want to hear the truth of God, nothing you say, no matter how you say it, is going to change their heart or their mind. What a joy it is. What a wonderful thing to preach to people who love the Lord Jesus and who love His Word. And you know, because you can see the faces of those who are still awake. You can see the faces of people light up with the truth that is being shared. And you can see folks nodding in agreement. Every now and then someone will get all excited and say, Amen. What a joy it is to know that there are those who want to hear the truth of the Word of God. And it is one of the proofs of a true, faithful preacher that he preaches, and what he preaches is being accepted by the congregation. Notice finally this morning, fearless people. We've looked at false prophets. We've looked at faithful preachers. Now I want to look for just a moment at fearless people. We know, as we've seen, that we're living in a world where there is both a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. So the question again may be, how do we cope with this being the people of God? How do we deal with it on a day-to-day basis? Chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, you are of God, little children, and have become and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Three things are told to us about God's fearless people. First of all, there is a relationship. You are of God. That's a relationship. You belong to God, and just as a parent will see to it that their child is guarded from anything that is hurtful, as a child of God, we have a heavenly Father who cares for us and sees to it that we understand truth and that we are able and capable to detect what is false. We have a relationship with God that can make us fearless in the presence of false teaching. Look at the second part of that fourth verse. And have overcome them. The verb tense there speaks of something that happened in the past, but has a present result. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus triumphed over the spiritual forces of error. We have the Spirit of God living within us. John 16, verse 33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now, think what he just said there. In this world you will have tribulation. Tribulation's not a good thing. In this world you will have difficulties. In this world there will be turmoil. In this world there will be trouble. In this world there is going to be, as the scripture says, tribulation. But in the face of all of that, be of good cheer. Don't let that bother you. Be of good cheer, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. And in Jesus Christ, you and I have the Spirit that can overcome the spirit of error. It is the power and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing to fear. You don't have to worry, is what I'm hearing true? Is what I'm reading false? How do I know? Because the Spirit of God lives within you. And as you allow the Spirit of God the freedom to grow you in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be able to discern truth from error. We have the promise. Look at the last part of that fourth verse. There is a reason. The reason is because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in you? Who's he referring to? I'll give you a hint. In most Bibles, the he has got a capital H. That means it's talking about a specific he. It's talking about Jesus. He who is in you, if you are a believer, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within you. And that is greater than he who is in the world. Who's that? That's the devil. He who is in the world, he is the prince of this world. And I would add, don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. He does not have nearly the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not have nearly the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but he has plenty of power. I remember hearing a young man who, he was a troubled individual. He was mean. In fact, I saw him one day out the back window of the pastorium we were living in. He had bought this old beater of a car, and it ran for about 20 minutes. And then it broke down, and it's sitting in his driveway of his grandmother's house where he was staying. And he tried and he tried and he tried to get this thing started. And he couldn't. And I thought, well, maybe I should go help him. And then I thought, how can you help him? Once you've opened the hood, you're done. You don't know anything else. But as I watched this episode unfold, George, not this George, a different George, jumped up on top of that car with a sledgehammer and just started beating the living daylights out of a dead car. I mean, just pummeled that thing, saying all kinds of unsavory things to this vehicle, an inanimate object. That's the type of person he was. He came to church one Sunday morning, and everybody about passed out. George had a reputation, and it preceded him. But he came to church, and during the invitation, lo and behold, George walks the aisle and wants to receive Christ as his Savior. Now, I think that was genuine. He has since moved away because some warrants caught up with him, and he wasn't allowed to stay in the state of Florida. He has since moved away, and I have no contact with him, but I tend to believe that his salvation experience was genuine. I don't know if he's grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I don't know if he's backslidden, but I truly believe he received Christ as his Savior. A couple of weeks after that, during a Sunday night service, I had given the opportunity for anybody who wanted to share a testimony. And George had a testimony he wanted to share. And I thought, oh, this can be good or this can be bad. And it was kind of bad. I mean, he was sincere in what he was saying. But in essence, what he was doing was extolling the grace of the Lord for saving him and delivering him from the power of Satan, at which point he invited Satan to hit him with his best shot. And he went on, no fear, da, 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 da. And I found a neat way to eventually shut him down because he would have gone for a long time. But afterwards, I called George aside and I said, we need to talk. You don't ever want to do that. You don't ever want to invite Satan to hit you with his best shot because he might take you up on that. And he is a powerful, powerful spirit. Even in the life of an individual Christian. So be careful. Be careful. Greater is he who is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, than he who is in the world, the devil, who is powerful. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We know we live in a world where we have to deal with false teachings, deal with error. But we also know that in the face of that, we can face it with assurance because the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. With that knowledge as a believer, and by the way, probably should have said this early on, the only way that you're really going to know what the Word of God teaches about any matter is to read the Word of God. Read your Bible. Know what it says. And that'll answer a lot of the questions that you wouldn't have an answer to if you hadn't read the Bible. But if you are a true believer and you give yourself to reading God's Word and growing in His grace and knowledge, then whenever the spirit of error confronts you, my advice is to attack. And attack with the Spirit of truth, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning, and I pray that if there's anybody struggling beneath the spirit of error, that today they will be delivered from that. If it's a person who has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'll be delivered by their soul's salvation in trusting Jesus as their Savior. If it's a Christian who is in the midst of a spiritual battle, I pray that you'll give them victory. Whatever decision needs to be made spiritually by any person in this room, I simply pray that your Spirit will have His will and His way and will give you thanks for what you're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.